Bibles and turn to 1 Corinthians, and we're in chapter 5 this evening. 1 Corinthians 5. We'll pick it up our study. We actually ended in verse 9, but I think to catch the context, we need to pick it up in verse 7. You remember last time together, Paul was writing to a church that was proud of the fact that they were so loving. They had what one might call sloppy agape. Because you see, God's desire is that we be a church that are holy. That people look at our lives and see a holiness, a difference, you see, as to what we value and what is right and what is wrong. And this church, you remember last time together, was tolerating and proud of the fact that they were so loving and accepting of a guy who was, well, he had obviously either, who knows who did what, but we know it appears that the stepmom seduced the son, or the son seduced the stepmom, and as a result, a relationship between a son and his stepmom had occurred, and obviously, apparently, the father had divorced the wife by this point. But we see them proud of the fact that they're allowing this to continue in the church. And Paul is saying, even the Gentiles, even the non-believers look at it and say, no, man, it's wrong. For this guy, this son, to be sleeping with his stepmom is wrong on any level. The relationship between the husband and the wife should be restored. And you guys are proud of the fact that this guy, you're welcoming him into the church. And this relationship isn't right. So you guys need to deal with him. You need to correct him. And we talked last time together about the importance when somebody's like doing something that's wrong. A little leaven leavens a whole lump. Man, if there is somebody that you know is in open rebellion towards the Lord and they come to the church and they name the name of Christ and they're living with their, you know, mate or soulmate. Well, we're soulmates. We got to be together. Well, that's great, but you know what? It's wrong if you're not married. I don't care how financially reasonable and practical it may seem. You know what? To have sex outside of marriage is wrong. I don't care what the world is saying. And we must, there's a process, of course. Again, I talked about it, but I want to reiterate it because I think it's important that we understand. Because we don't walk up to somebody that's caught up in sin, if they're a believer and they're in rebellion to the Lord, or maybe they don't know, you know, what the Bible says on the matter. We have a responsibility to go to them. Galatians 6, 1. First of all, in humility, right? Considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. He says, Galatians 6, 1, you who are spiritual, if you see somebody overtaken in a fault, and that would be the case if they were sexually active outside of marriage, if it was an appearance of evil outside of marriage, where they were living together outside of marriage, we're to go, you see, if we're spiritual, we're to go to them, and we are to seek to not remove them or rebuke them sternly at that point, but we are to seek to win them by being honest with them. That's why the Bible says faith for the wounds of a friend. You know this is going to hurt when you tell them, but you say, you know what? This is sin. And you need to repent and get right with the Lord. Things. And then, of course, if they say, well, are you saying I'm not right with the Lord? Well, if you're living in open, flagrant rebellion to God and His Word, then, yeah, things aren't right, and I want to encourage you to get right. We're supposed to go in the spirit of humility, considering ourselves, lest we also be tempted. I've been around long enough to see some of these preachers blow the whistle very harshly and hardly on another for their failure, only themselves to fall into the exact same thing. We need to go in the spirit of humility. We need to go and we need to seek to make things right, to restore them into right relationship with God. Then if they don't listen, Matthew 18 comes into play. Again, the attitude doesn't change. But if they don't listen to you alone, then you take somebody else with you, a friend or somebody from the church maybe, that perhaps an elder, somebody that they respect or look up to, and you go to them, and then the two of you talk to them. Again, in humility, purpose, restoration. Then if they won't listen, then you bring it to me. The pastors, one of the pastors here, and then we have a responsibility to go to them. And then if they don't listen, we do what was done here with this man. We remove him from the church and treat him as a non-believer. Now, I'm not saying whether they are or not. That all depends on whether they repent. But we can't continue to allow that kind of compromise to go on in the church and just look at it and say, oh, well, it's a different age. It's a different day. It's the same church, the same Bible, the same God, the same Spirit. Excuse me. God is the same yesterday, today, forever. As I shared Sunday, His Word, a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. And you want to know what's right and what's wrong? It's written. So that's what happened here. They removed the guy for his sin from the body because he was unwilling to repent. And then he begins and he picks it up in verse 7. Therefore, purge out the old leaven that you may be a new lump, since you truly are unleavened. For indeed Christ, our Passover, was sacrificed for us. Of course, he's talking about Jesus who paid the price for our sin. And he linked it to Passover because at the Passover they were to get all the leaven, any yeast, any leaven out of their house because it was a symbol of sin. And therefore, he goes on in verse 8, and he says, let us keep the feast, not with old leaven, nor with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth, speaking the truth in love. That's what we are to be as Christians. Then Paul goes on here in verse 9. He says, I wrote to you in my epistle not to keep company with sexually immoral people. Now, Paul is obviously referring to some previous letter that we don't have to the Corinthian church, dealing with this issue of sexual immorality and not fellowshipping with people who are involved in that kind of behavior. You see, they were to remove themselves. We couldn't walk around in fellowship. Now, that doesn't mean we can't say hi. That doesn't mean we have to be mean. Say you have to, you know, deal with somebody. Say, I had to deal with somebody here in the church, and I had to say, you know what, we've got to remove you from the fellowship. If I saw him in the grocery store, I wouldn't go, get away from me, man. Listen, I would say hi. I would ask them how they're doing, just like I would be courteous and kind to anybody. Here's what I wouldn't. I wouldn't say, so, hey, man, how's the Lord treating you, man? How are you and the Lord doing, man? Oh, praise the Lord, I'm doing fine. See, now I go, wait a minute. Don't tell me that. You're not doing fine if you haven't repented of this. We don't have any fellowship. In other words, we don't have spiritual connection, you see, because he's in rebellion to God. But that doesn't mean we can't be nice to them, open the door for them, help them with their groceries or something. We just won't be able to pray with them and have fellowship with them. We can pray for them, but until they repent, we can't have that same kind of connection. I can't sit around and play like they're a Christian. My message to them must be, repent. And I can say to them, hey, I love you, man. I've been praying for you. My prayer is that you repent and get things right with the Lord. You see, that's the key. And then we can join back into fellowship and communion together and share the Lord together. But with an unbeliever, we don't have fellowship, even with a regular unbeliever, right? What fellowship? We don't really have fellowship. We can have friendship. We can have some kind of a relationship, but we don't have that koinonia connection, you see. And so He says, you need, I wrote to you, keep in my epistle, not to keep company with sexual, immoral people. Not just to wink at it and act like there's nothing going on. Then he says, yet I certainly did not mean with the sexually immoral people of this world, or with the covetous, or extortioners, or idolaters, since then you would need to go out of the world. I love that. Okay, now when it comes to non-believers, full-blown non-believers, you know, man, you can hang out with them, you can talk to them, you can be around them, you can, go to the baseball game with them or do something like that. You can go to the football game, you can go to the soccer game. If you had to, like, completely remove yourself from hanging out with any kind of non-believer, Paul says, essentially, well, you'd have to get out of the world now, wouldn't you? And there is a propensity, is there not, in us as Christians, at times tragically, to take that attitude. Oh, they're sinners. They're reprobate, perverted sinners. Don't want to hang out with those perverted sinners. Don't want to spend any time with those kind of nasty people. Unclean. You know what? They cuss. Can you believe they cuss? I don't like to be around cussing. You don't like to be around cussing, you might have to get off the planet. I don't like to be around people that talk about bad things. Well, hey, you were one of them once, remember?
Not me.
Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. There was a time. Maybe you weren't as perverse as some today, but you had your own perversions. You had your own problems. You said your own, cuss words, if you would. You see, that is a thing of concern to me. We live in the world, as I shared with you a few Sundays back, with the purpose of reaching the lost. We cannot reach the lost if we don't spend any time with the lost. Do you know that? So if you have a job where you don't work with a bunch of Christians, and you're praying, oh God, please give me a job with a bunch of Christians, I got a better solution. Take the one that you're at and share the Lord and let them come to the Lord and transformed, taken care of. Now you're working with a bunch of Christians. That's God's way. God's way is by the life that you live and the message that you share and the peace that you show and the love that hey, I want what you got. I want to know that, Jesus. I see what He's done in your life. I just sense the presence and the love of God and just something that by way of peace and you seem to have a sense of purpose and I've seen you go through tough times when the smile isn't on your face, but I know there's that security and that joy that gets you through it, you see. I want that. You see, that's what we're to be out in the world doing. And sometimes I'm concerned as Christians that we don't haven't kind of retreated to sort of, well, we want a Christian culture. You see, we're to be in the world. We're to be out in the world. You didn't see Jesus just hanging with the Pharisees. You didn't see Him just hanging with the disciples. In fact, when He was hanging with the disciples, guess where He took them? To where the tax collectors and sinners were. In fact, that was the very accusation that the religious people brought against Him. Did you see Him? Did you see who He's hanging out? The guy like had spiked hair. It was three colors. He had a piercing everywhere. He could have one. He had tattoos. He looked like a billboard. Can you imagine that? What's He doing hanging out with them? You see that Christian sister hanging out with this girl with a really short dress and low cut, just some hair and what are they doing hanging out with that kind? You know, man, that's why we're here. to reach out to them. And again, it's been said many times, but it bears repeating. They won't care how much you know when it comes to the Bible and God until they know that you care about them. That's where it starts. You don't do what they do by way of sin. But you know what, man? You need to reach them where they are. And God has put us in neighborhoods. He's put us in jobs. He puts us in grocery store lines, bank lines, for the purpose of providing opportunity to show and to share His glory. God help us. You see, if it was sinners that God didn't want us to be around or talk to at all, He'd have taken us home as soon as we got saved. But He didn't. He says, but now I have written to you not to keep company with anyone named a brother who is sexually immoral or covetous, or an idolater, or even a reveler, or a drunkard, or an extortioner, not even to eat with such a person. Like I said, you don't hang out with them. You can say hi to them, you can be nice to them, but you can't hang out with them if they call themselves a Christian and aren't walking. You see, that's an important balance to keep. We don't have to be rude, we don't have to be condemning, but we do have to be confronting by the way that we live and by the line that we draw. And I think that you need to have discernment. You need to pray that God gives you that balance. Because you certainly don't want to walk by them like, hey, sinner, reprobate, how you doing? But you don't want to walk up to them and say, hey, praise the Lord, brother, how are you? No. Stop that. There's something wrong. They've broken fellowship. And they may say, like sometimes people do, well, you kicked me out. No. I didn't kick you out. I had a brother say to that, you're not going to really kick me out, are you? I said, yeah. I said, well, I opened the scripture up in Matthew 18 there. I opened Galatians 6:1. And I said, hey, why don't you read this to me? And he read it. And then I said, so if I'm going to obey God, what choice? Do I have a choice whether I kick you out or not? I said, it's not me kicking you out. It's you who have chosen to continue a course that you know is sin and divorcing your wife, and thus you cannot stay. I don't have a choice, do I? And you know what? Amazingly, he admitted, no, you're right. You don't have a choice. See, I love to open the Bible. I do it with my kids, too. Like, do I have a choice? You're not going to spank me, are you, Dad? Well, look. Do I have a choice? Okay. A lot of times in church, it's sad that we avoid the unsaved because of their behavior and have no problem kind of calling someone a brother who has got the same behavior or sister. Christians, you know, it's not that we approve the sin of the lost, but that's their nature. That's what comes natural to them. What else would you expect from a non-believer? But when somebody names the name of Christ and calls themselves a believer, guess what? We expect more, don't we? And so we should. Of ourselves and of others. A believer who's practicing open sin and flagrant rebellion needs to be dealt with properly to maintain the integrity of the body of Christ, the purity, which is high in priority in God's economy. Verse 12, for what have I to do with judging those also who are outside? Do you not judge those who are inside? But those who are outside, God judges. Therefore, put evil away from yourselves, or put away rather from yourselves the evil person. You don't have to be perfect, or none of us would be able to talk to each other, right? We'd all be outside. But you know what? You got to be pressing towards that mark. You got to be willing to call sin, sin. You got to be willing to repent of the sin. You see, that's the key. Call it what it is and be willing to repent. And if they're willing to repent, and they're still, even if they struggle in that area, they can be restored back into the fellowship of believers if they call it what it is and are willing to make the change. So we move on here. Chapter 6. Keep in mind that the first 6 chapters deal with the problems here in the church at Corinth. And in the first 11 verses here of chapter 6, Paul is going to deal with something that when I read this stuff, and anybody that says, well, the Bible is old, archaic, and irrelevant to the day and the age in which we live. I read this as we're going to read this text tonight, and we're going to go, are you kidding? Irrelevant? Hardly. Especially in this country. Listen to how front page this sounds, how current it sounds. Verse 1 of chapter 6, dare any of you, having a matter against another, go to the law before the unrighteous and not before the saints? What's happening? Paul is writing to the church in Corinth and he says, hey, this division, you know, and following after men and these various philosophies that are permeating the body, this carnality that you guys are just living in. He says it's leading to problems not only in your life spiritually, but it's leading to problems even in the flesh, you see. Oh, you're suing one another. Can you imagine a people, any country that just, can you imagine actually a family that would, one person in the family would sue another person in the family? And yet, in this society that Paul is writing to here, in this church family, they were suing one another. And Paul says, dare any of you, having that matter against one another, or I like the way the message reads, and how dare you take each other to court when you think you have been wrong? Does it make any sense to go before a court that knows nothing of God's ways instead of a family of Christians? What are you guys doing? The problem is obvious here that these believers were taking one another to court over certain issues. And Paul is saying, what are you doing? That should never be the case. You shouldn't go out and hang your dirty laundry out before the world to see. What kind of a testimony is that? What kind of glory does that bring to God? Don't go to the world to get justice when you've got the Lord. What are you doing? The point that Paul is making here is that these were taking issues to the court system, who had judges seated before juries seated who were non-believers, and attempting to have the non-believers settle the problem that believers were struggling with. Paul is going, that's insane. On many levels, but here's his main level. Don't you know that the saints will judge the world? And if the world will be judged by you who are believers, are you unworthy to judge in the smallest matters? Don't you know? I love the way Paul lays this out. It's not like they couldn't know. And maybe it's not even like they didn't know. Paul is trying to jog their memory. Hey, when I was with you, I taught you. I know how you guys have been taught in the world, and you ought to know better. Don't you guys remember? Don't you get it? Haven't you realized that we will judge angels? How much more, he says, things that pertain, excuse me, to this life. If then you have judgments concerning things pertaining to this life, do you appoint those who are least esteemed by the church to judge? I say this to your shame. It is so that there is not a wise, is it so rather that there is not a wise man among you, not even one who will be able to judge between his brethren? But brother goes to the law against brother, and that before unbelievers? I like the way the New Living translates verse 5. It says, I say this, or not the New Living, the Message. I say this as bluntly as I can to wake you up to the stupidity of what you're doing. I like that's kind of straightforward, isn't it? Like some of the moms, if your kids were in here going, I can't believe you said the S word. The stupidity of what you're doing. Is it possible that there isn't one level-headed person among you who can make fair decisions when disagreements and disputes come up? That's Paul's attitude in the whole thing. What are you guys doing? If you can't settle the simple issues of disagreement and problems between yourselves, how is it that you're going to judge the world one day and rule and reign with Jesus Christ? The Bible tells us that one day we will rule and reign with Him. The Bible tells us that we are going to judge angels here, we see from this text. I believe that there'll be fallen angels, Lucifers, and those who followed after him. But we're going to judge someday, the Lord said. Paul's writing here, under the inspiration of the Spirit, thus the Lord saying, one of these days, you're going to sit in the place of judge, and you better be practiced up. How do you do that? Well, there's some issues now that go on in the church, that go on in the home, that go on among families, in the body of Christ. You guys ought to be able to sit down and settle it. You shouldn't be taking and dragging each other into court to deal with it. We tend to think in a worldly sense, the church here, that those with the education, those with the degrees, those that have the high IQs and positions are the wise one, and they can make good judgments. You have to have a degree in law to be able to do it. God is saying no. A saint of the Lord who has the Word of God and the Spirit of God is more fit. An uneducated saint can more properly and honestly judge than any worldling because we have the Spirit of God and the Word of God by which we measure. And we need to be confident of that. Hey, if you got a problem with a brother or a sister, guess what you're supposed to do? Biblically, deal with it. Biblically, deal with it. And again, the process, you go to them, Matthew 18 again. If they don't hear you, you go, with another person. If they don't hear you, then you bring it before the church. We work it out together with you, the elders and I, sit down with you and whoever, and we'll work through it. And biblically decide, hey, what would God have us do in this situation? Now, the Bible doesn't say anything about taking an unsaved person to court. Okay? If the person's not saved, they're ripping you off. Go for it, man. It's on me. And you need to pray about it. But when it comes to brothers and sisters in the body of Christ, then that's a different story. If it comes to divorce, there are some cases where a Christian couple is getting a divorce or a custody case or a child support case in the secular courts. Now, there are times where they have to be involved because of the legalities alone. Of course, if they're a Christian couple, man, they shouldn't be getting a divorce in the first place, which would nullify all the rest of that stuff. But there are times where, yes, you have to have the courts settle something with property issues and that kind of a thing. If your husband or a wife is a non-believer and they divorce you, then you have to deal with custody issues and support issues. And because they a non-believer and they decided to get a divorce or whatever, then you know what? There are times where we will use the courts. Our own rights. Paul, of course, appealed to the court in Rome because he was a Roman citizen when they were going to kind of not give him a trial. He says, hey, I appeal to Rome. And they had to take him there. So there are times where, yes, we use the courts to settle issues, you see, that are secular issues, issues that are legal issues that need to be dealt with. But as far as problems within the body of Christ, no, we should be able to work out any issues. That's why if you're a married couple and you come to me and you say, we are going to get a divorce, and I say, what's the grounds? And you say, irreconcilable differences. I say, that doesn't fly. Try something else. If you can take and reconcile sinful, perverse man to a holy God through the blood of Jesus Christ on that cross, then guess what? He can fix your marriage. There's no such thing as irreconcilable differences. We need to get together on this, you see. But Paul's point here is for believers suing believers. Don't go to court, but settle the matter. Even if you have to go through arbitration. And there are Christian arbitration groups where you can sit down with Christian people who have a good legal background, but don't be taking it before the world. That's not where it belongs. He says, verse 7, now therefore it is already an utter failure for you that you go to the law against one another. Why do you not rather accept the wrong? Why do you not rather let yourselves be cheated? When you look at the number of lawsuits filed a day in this country, it is amazing. We have like 1 million lawyers in this country. Japan has like 22,000. They made, according to one thing I read, $40 billion in the last year dealing with legal cases. Now, again, I'm not saying it's always wrong when it's a non-Christian, when it's a rights issue, but as Christians, man, we should not be doing that. And listen, if they owe you something and it turns out to be a court thing, you know what Paul is saying here? Listen, let it go. Just say, hey, Lord. That's why, you know, at the church, sometimes people say, will you lend me money? Well, we're not a bank. Did that say Calvary Savings or Credit Union out there? Did I misplace the sign? We don't do loans. We don't do loans here. And listen, for good reason, we would not be able to collect on those loans biblically. So either decide to help you out and pray about it and seek the Lord and have the means by which we can help you out. And great, I always say, well, we'll give it back. Hey, if you want to give it back, I'll never know. The offering box is right back there. If you want to give it back, that's great. Have at it. If you never give it back, you know what? That's between you and the Lord, not between you and me. I don't want you to ever walk around here thinking you owe me something, because you don't. You don't owe the church anything. It's between you and the Lord. And you give as like God loves a hilarious giver. And you give whatever you can give hilariously. I love that passage because if you're giving, and we'll get to that a little bit later in Corinthians, if you're giving there and just, oh, I could get McDonald's or I could give to the church, and I'm going to have to stop McDonald's. I won't be able to do Red Robin this week. I'll have to, here's my tie. God's going, you know what, man? Hey, I'll tell you what, with that attitude, you might as well keep it because it's not getting you anywhere. Our hearts should be, Lord, you know what? I love you, and I just want to give. And it may be sacrificial at times, certainly. But I just want to give because I love you. No wife wants a ring. Ah, I bought this for you. I couldn't hardly afford it, but here. I hope you like it. You owe me now for the rest of your life. She's going, wow, thanks. I can tell it was in your heart to give this to me. Sometimes that's the way people give to God. That's not giving out of love. You know, if you give it to her and she hears about it, you realize what I sacrificed, you realize what I gave that to you. You almost say, here, take it back. If you're going to be grumpy about it, man, take it back. Go buy your big screen TV. Sometimes that's the way people give to God, or they have that kind of attitude. That should never be. I hope you don't do that. I thank God for the faithful givers here who are giving just because they love the Lord. And just as the Lord lays on their heart, it's a great thing. And so many of you are so faithful, and I commend you for doing so. We've never had to beg for money here because the Lord lays it on your heart, and you guys are willing. And I'm hoping and thinking by your laughter, hilarious givers. Paul is saying, hey, if it comes down to an issue of paybacks, you know what? Let it go rather than drag somebody to court. He'll never be your debtor. If you just say, Lord, you know what? I chalk this up to you. This is just, I'm giving this to you. I'm not going to take this guy and drag him into court. He's a brother, or she's a sister. I'm just going to give it to you because I don't want to defame your name in any way. You know what I know? God will never be your debtor. He'll take care of you. He says, no, you yourselves do wrong in verse 8 and cheat, and you do these things to your brother. And do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. Paul is saying, listen, to behave in this way. You know, and being all out for yourself, and I got to get it, and I'm going to get them. And that's the way the world behaves. That's the way the non-believers behave. That's the way that those that aren't right with God behave. We as Christians don't behave that way. Don't cheat people. Don't rip people off. Don't treat one another in a selfish way. Because, man, that's not right. And the unrighteous, those that aren't right, won't inherit the kingdom of God. Then he goes on and lists the kind of people that won't inherit the kingdom of God. In this list, when somebody says, well, I'm a homosexual, or I'm a fornicator, or I'm an adulterer, am I going to heaven? Why don't you turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 8, and read through 10 and tell me what you think. I mean, really, is it my choice? Again, it's not like me who randomly says, well, I want all homosexuals to go to hell, but adulterers, I don't want to go to hell. And I mean, it's not like a random choice that anybody makes. This is God's word. What's it say here? He's talking here about sin. He's talking about sexual sin. He's talking about idolatry and adultery and covetous people and thievery and drunkenness and party animals and People that use people, extortioners, to get their way? What's the Bible say? Will they inherit the kingdom of God or not? The answer? I think it's pretty clear. I think the answer is pretty clear. What's it say here? Paul is saying here, if you live a life... Now, that doesn't mean if you sin, if you've ever been covetous since you were a Christian. Listen, you're saved by grace, not because of your good deeds, okay? Thank God. And if you failed in one of these areas and you've committed adultery or you've taken something from somebody or if you've been drunk, you know, a few times recently or something, does that mean you immediately lose your salvation? That's it, man. I'm going to hell now. I've failed. I'm on my way to hell in a handbasket. No. Not if you confess it as sin and repent of it. But if you willfully, continually, habitually practice these things, if your lifestyle is lived in these things, then are you saved? Well, I went forward at an altar call once. Are you saved? I went forward, I told you, at an altar call once and prayed the prayer. But are you saved? What do you mean? Have you believed in Jesus Christ? Have you confessed your sin as sin? Do you agree with God that these things are sin? Well, yes. They're wrong, right? Yes. Do you agree you need to repent of these? Yes. A few years from now. No. Do you agree that you need to repent of these things and ask God to help you to change and move yourself out of these things? Yes, I'm struggling. Okay, you're saved. If you don't agree you need to repent, I question your salvation. Certainly I'm not the judge and I can't judge your heart. Only God knows that. But if you continually, habitually, willfully practice these things, the Bible says you won't inherit the kingdom of God, a warning to those who may be kind of going, oh well, no big. Listen, real faith is demonstrated by action. It's not action that brings you faith. It is action that proves you have faith. You see, you understand that? Faith that you have is a gift of God, given by the grace of God. But if you have faith and you placed your faith in Jesus Christ, then change is going to be the natural result. Okay? If there's no change in your life, you know what? I question whether you're born again. You have to. And Paul is listing some pretty ugly sins here. And Paul is saying he's not listing one any worse than the other. You note that? Some people think homosexuality, that's really a bad sin. But covetousness, that's just a little sin. That's an okay sin. Idolatry, that Harley that you live for, that you worship. I don't worship it. Yeah. Where do you spend the most of your time and your money and your energy and your conversation? Oh, it could be. Be careful. It could be. Don't. I'm not saying it is. Pray about it. Could be in the form of a boat. Could be in the form of a car. Could be in the form of a living room. A house. It comes in all forms. Fashion. Idols. Oh, they're not the woodwinds like, you know, they have with eyes carved and we're too sophisticated for that. But they do have rubber tires, chrome wheels. Do you have curtains and carpet? And be careful. But the Lord doesn't look at any of these when Paul lists them. He doesn't think of homosexual as horrible and these other things tolerable. This list, hey, if you're caught up in any of these things, God looks at it all the same. Do you understand that? You need to get that. So we look at everybody, and the sin is sin. It's not big sins and little sins. Now we need to get that straight. Sin is sin no matter what it is. Now certainly there are consequences that are greater for some sins as far as the world goes than others. But it's all sin in God's book. And for those, by the way, today, and interesting, you look on the internet and there are actually sites that are called Gay Christians. And their whole thing is to say, well, God wasn't really saying homosexual. We'd really, it's okay to be homosexual. And what these words say here and what is conveyed here by Paul doesn't really mean what it says. And they will take the word that is used here, the Greek word arsikokiates, and they'll say, and what it really means, arson means male, and koite, rather, means bed. So that's where the Greek word comes from, those two words combined together, and it describes a man who beds another man. That's what the word says. Now they try and soften it, and you can Google it. I don't suggest it. Be careful. But you know what? They'll take and they actually redefine this word. But and if this was the only place, there are several issues that I have with that. First of all, this isn't the only place it's mentioned. Okay? Effeminate. Homosexuals, it's not the only. You know, it's cross-dressing and you know, the whole thing. Hey, Romans chapter 1, pretty clear. And it's not one Greek word. God says, hey, if you leave the natural use of the woman and men burning for men and women burning for women. I mean, that's pretty clear. That's not one word. That's several phrases. And it is the result of a people who turn their back on God, who know God. God gives them over to these kinds of sexual perversions and practices because they didn't want to know God. Listen, Paul is no homophobe. And I find it intriguing that in the society in Rome that he was living in at that time, hey, this homosexuality gig, it is not new, nor is adultery, nor is thievery, nor is extortion that we see happening politically and things that are, like I say again, these sins go together, don't they? And they're all a result. They're common. They're what happens. God is saying, hey, you want to know what happens when the society forsakes me? Here's what happens. And we see all these things increase and become prevalent and dominant in the society because that's what sin does. It enslaves, and by nature, this is what we are. How do you like that? Not a pretty picture, is it? We've tried to change it, and we attempt to change the laws, and we attempt to influence the public and to tell people that drunkenness is cool, man. We're just partying. And that, oh, man, hey, you ripping off your employer. You know, that's fine. He doesn't pay you enough anyhow. Ripping off the government. Hey, man, that's okay because they got enough money. And homosexuality. And, hey, adultery. You know what? Everybody's having affairs. I mean, a fling every once in a while. Nobody has to know what, you know, what goes on in Vegas stays in Vegas. That's a whole mentality. Because that's what happens. It's the natural course, the slavery that sin brings into a society, into a person's life, you see. It's all the same. It's been the same throughout history. What we learn from history, and you've heard the phrase, the thing that we learn, that man learns from history, is that we don't learn from history. Why? We're prone, we're destined to repeat it without God. The end of a society, the same end that that Sodom and Gomorrah came to, what was it? Sexual perversion, man, and homosexuality and lesbianism being the final fulfillment of self-centered living. It's the final step. It's not simply homosexuality and lesbianism isn't simply a sin, it's a sign. What kind of a sign? A sign that we are in the last days. It was in Sodom and Gomorrah. Guess what? It was in Rome as well. Several of these Caesars, including Nero himself, 14 of the first 15 Roman emperors were homosexuals. And Nero, who was the emperor at the time that Paul wrote this, was about to marry a Soporus, having him castrated so he could be his wife. It was common. It wasn't something that this isn't new, this stuff. Leviticus 18 says, you shall not lie with a male as with a woman. Now, Paul's not speaking to the Christian who stumbles and cruising along and one day in a weak moment falls into sin, but rather the person whose life is characterized by these sins and promoting these sins and trying to okay these sins. And I want to warn you of something else here. Because there's a tendency, well, so what should we do with these sinners? Homosexuals. Lesbians. What should we do with them? Well, look at the next verse. And remember. It's sort of a refresh. Remember. And such, listen, were some of you. Me? I was never a homosexual. That'd be horrible. Oh, but did you ever have sex outside of marriage? In any way? Yes, but that's not... Oh, no. No, wait. That's fornication. Did you ever look upon another woman or a man to lust after? That's adultery if you're married. If you're not married, it's fornication. See, God covers them all. You ever rip anybody off? Did you ever? I mean, all these sins listed here, and such were some of you. Hey, you've all done one of these things at some time. How should we treat those that are caught up in them? Well, I think you need to remember back. What was it about the Christians who shared with you, about the people you came in contact with that reached you where you were at? It wasn't the people that walked around going, you know, man, you're going to hell for your sin, you wretched pervert. It was somebody who said, hey, you know what? God can change you. Yeah, you're a sinner. But God sent his son to die on the cross to take the guilt, to pay the price for your sin. You don't have to be enslaved in that sin anymore. You can change. You don't have to walk around screaming, no, this is the way it is. You need to accept it. No, no, no. You don't have to accept it. Don't buy into it. Don't believe it. God changed me. He can change you. You can be set free from the slavery and the bondage and the perversion. I don't know if somebody shared with that guy in San Diego that just raped and murdered that 17-year-old straight-A student. They found her body last night. I don't know if anybody told him. Guy caught up in sin. I mean, it shows you and sexual sin, the bondage that it brings. I mean, this guy... The first girl was a 13-year-old that he was put in prison years ago, for he lured her to his house to watch some Robin Williams movie, and then he there molested her and beat her. And they took him and convicted him and put him in jail for a few years, 6 years. He was out on parole. And now he's taken this girl. You see, he's caught up in it, man. In fact, with a 13-year-old girl, one of the lawyers said there was no remorse when he was convicted of his sin. Why does God hate sexual sin? Why does God hate sin? Because of what it does to his people. It destroys lives. Messes people up. It enslaves people. That's why when you say, well, free sex, man, free love, you think you can have it free? It's a lie. It's not free. Look at the country we're living in right now. Look at the mess that we're in. Look at the child abuse and all the perversion that is going on. You say we're free? No, we're slaves. The only one that can free us is Jesus Christ. Paul is telling this church to come out of this kind of stuff. He says, you were caught up in that, but here's the good news. That's the bad news. You were all from that background. But you were washed, verse 11. You were sanctified. You were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ by the Spirit of God. You were once caught up in this stuff, but the blood of Jesus Christ has washed your sins away. The Master sent his Son, who is now changing, sanctifying us. And he looks at us, and here's the good news. We are justified. Not only were we cleansed from our past sin, good news, because you can't fix your past. Did you notice? Because you can't go back. I know the psychologists say, well, we'll take you back into your past as a childhood. So what? Can I change what happened to me in the past? No. Can I change the people who I have messed up in the past? No. I can try, and I can ask for forgiveness if they're still around. I can take the advantage and take the opportunity to share. Hey, I was sorry. I was wrong. You know, I didn't know the Lord at the time, and I can do that. But sometimes we can't do that. We don't even know where they are, but we remember the things that we've done and the people that we hurt. The problems that we cause. Oh, how I wish I could go back and do it again. But God knew how that would feel and the kind of burden you would carry about it. And he says, hey, guess what? Your past? You have to go back there. Guess what? My blood can wash it away. You don't have to live there. Doesn't mean the enemy won't try and drag you back there and drag up and drudge up those memories and condemn you. But you say in answer to him, hey, man, I've been washed by the blood of Jesus Christ. There's nothing I can do to change that. You know what? I'm clean, man. I got a new beginning. I've been washed. I can't fix it, but he has on the cross. And I have been sanctified. God's doing a work in me right now, man. I'm set apart for the working of His Spirit for a special purpose to live a holy life and a godly life. And He is changing me. He's working on me. I'm under construction, and we all are. None of us have arrived yet, right? 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 Am I right? Or am I the only one that hasn't arrived? No, you guys haven't arrived either, right? Okay. So, but you're, the Lord's working, isn't He? You're under construction, man. You're moving. You're not what you used to be. You're not what you want to be, but you're not what you used to be. And we've been justified. You know what? That takes care of my future. You see, past sins washed away. Presently, sanctification process is going on. Future, I've been justified. What's that mean? God looks at me just as if I'd never sinned, man. I'm headed for heaven. You're headed for heaven tonight. Isn't that a thrill? I mean, man, the world is quaking just like the Lord said it was going to. The earthquake people actually admitted, I read it yesterday, They haven't wanted to admit it for a while, but they've actually admitted, I read it, that, well, the earthquakes seem to have increased recently. Good word. I knew they'd come there eventually. If they're dealing in truth, you see. It's just like God said it would be. Now we need to pray for those precious people that God loves. It. Great opportunity to reach out to them. We're headed for Haiti here, a group of people from the church. And I think a couple weeks from now, we're going to go down to Haiti and see what doors. We're sending a whole team down there of guys that, you know, God is blessed because they're unemployed right now. And they probably don't look at that way, but they're builders and stuff. So we're sending them down there to get busy. And who knows what the Lord will open up by way of opportunity on down in Chile. Maybe the Lord will open a door down there. A great opportunity. When the earth starts shaking, you know what? And what you thought was solid is suddenly taken out from under you. It starts you thinking. And it's a great opportunity to reach out and show them the love of God and share the gospel of Jesus Christ with them. You see, the Lord has justified us. How? By His Spirit. All the work of God's Spirit in our lives. And we see here the Trinity in action. The Lord Jesus Christ and the Spirit, Holy Spirit, of our God. And God. We see all three of them spoken of there. The Trinity in action. Next week, we'll look at the question of Christian liberty. Okay, so you've said some things are right, some things are wrong. So what about things that, like, don't have a clear Bible verse for them? What about that? We'll take a look at that next time. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for this time in Your Word. We pray now.